Okay. Turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll finish up. We'll finish up chapter 2. Let me get my... Okay, I'm still hunting where I'm supposed to be. Okay, this is study 3 in 1 Thessalonians. Study 3, and I thought we went down through verse 8. So we'll start with verse 8 anyway. No, I think we made it to. I'm not really sure. Chapter 2, verse 11. I'm sorry I didn't get this down the way I needed to get it down, but I got it anyway. Okay, verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Hang on just one more minute. I've turned my Bible down. I'm on. Missed my spot here. Okay, I'm not very used to doing this with a dealing with a computer, and I'm kind of all miscombobulated here. 1 Thessalonians, and it says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his child. They're talking here about being away from these Thessalonians believers that he had been teaching. And this is as a father in comparison. In verse 11 and 12, he says, as you know, we exhorted parakaleo, and that means to call aside and to appeal to. As you know how we comforted and charged every one of you as a father does to his children. And charge there is to speak and to testify graciously. To every one of these that were there, as a father doeth, teaches his children. In verse 12, and that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And he says, that ye, and he's talking to them, back in this letter that he sent to them with a view unto their walk. He said they would walk as God would direct you to walk. You know, I did a study a long time ago on the word walk, and we went over the situations there in the word where a man could walk the way that God wants him to walk, or he could walk the way he chooses to walk himself. And that was, in the Hebrew, it was yolak and holak, but I didn't look the word walk up here in the New Testament, so that you would walk as God would direct him to walk, worthy of God. That's the only way you could walk and please God would be worthy of God. It says, who hath called you unto his own kingdom and glory. And then we get to 13. And it says in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God, both without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And certainly Paul had put a lot of time and effort into those in Thessalonica that believed, but they had a lot of problems there. When you go back to Acts 16 and 17 and part of 18, you can read and understand the problems that they were having there. And for this cause, whenever they left Thessalonica and went forward on their journey, they sent Timothy back there to Paul did, to check on these people and to see how they was doing and see if they were having troubles with these non-believing Jews that were there at that time. It says, for this cause or on account of this, also thank we God without ceasing. And certainly this is the way Paul prayed, and he continually prayed for those that he had met and those that had committed themselves to the cause of Christ. And it was very important to him, so much so that he prayed for them continually. And we thank God without ceasing, because when you received or you had gotten the word of God, which ye heard of or from us, ye received it not as the word of men or as men's word. Paul says we came and we expounded and exhorted and talked with you, but we didn't do it as the word of men. We did it as the spokesman of God. And he says too, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And he is telling you, basically, you think about where you were and where you are now and what you have, then you can see the word of God effectually working in you. And he says, which effectually worketh or made energetic or with power also in you that believe. And so the Apostle Paul was telling them in this epistle that what they're reading here and what he is telling them wasn't by man, because they have truth evidently in their heart, staring them in the face with each other, that it was the work of God and that this working goes on or should be going on effectually in those that believe there. And so we get down to verse 14. And it says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So you can readily see there that Paul was worried about them, and because they had had trouble with them when they were there, and whenever they were led by the Holy Spirit to leave there, that he was afraid that of how that it would affect these believers there that Paul was writing this epistle back to. And so verse 14 is verse through 14, 15, and 16, is at least knowing about their situation as Timothy had come back to Paul with the words that he wanted to teach him. And my cell phone's trying to act up tonight, too. So it says in 14, "For ye, brethren, the words not used." Oh, I made a note there, and it says that brethren was used and not the word for saints here until later. And we might not make it to the third chapter, but in the third chapter, the word saints is used, but that's in a little different situation. So it's brethren here. It's the ones that had been converted there when Paul was there, and he calls them brethren as he writes back to. They became followers or imitators of the church, churches plural, of the ecclesia, and it's the word used in the church for those that were like-minded and for all that were like-minded of God, which in Judea, who or are in Christ Jesus. And it says, "For ye also," or "to." "For you also," or "you too, have suffered or endured like things, or the same as we, of your own countrymen," and countrymen there is 4853 in the Strong's, if you would care to look that up sometime. And the word there in the Greek is phileta, and it's or zoom phileta, and zoom there is like a fishing worm that I buy, zoom, Z-O-O-M, zoom phileta, and it means a co-tribesman or a native of the same country. So when he talks about your own countrymen, it's those of your own people. He says, even as they have of the Jews, and certainly they were the ones that gave Paul trouble when they were there before they left. And so, and it says, some of yours, I put in my notes, some of yours are like-minded, as were some of the Jews, because they were Gentiles and Jews both that had taken on what the Apostle Paul had to say when he was there. And then we get on down to verse 15. And it says, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." And Paul never misses a chance to tell those Jews, the unbelieving Jews especially, there that they were the ones that caused the death of Christ, although it was foretold that this was how that was going to be. It says, "Who are they both killed or caused the death of the Lord Jesus, the Kyrios, and their own prophets?" And in those days, certainly they were prophets that Christ had called, that God had called, who spoke for God, and they had the spiritual gifts also. "And having persecuted us, there, it says it shows us out to degrade, to be degraded by them with man's law. And it was always a non-believer that was stirring up the problems, and they did it through man's law, and they didn't do it through God's law. And it says, and they please not God, and they are contrary or in mind against all men. In verse 15. And he goes on to complete this by saying, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So Paul here is making a little judgment, and the fact that what they did and what they caused to be done is even by the will of God, it was still not that God wanted really to happen, but yet it was foretold that it would happen that way. And he says, not only that, but they were forbidding us to speak, to preach, or to herald to the Gentiles. They were the non-Jews, that they too might be saved or become believers. In verse 16. Two, with a view to their filling up or the ending of their sins always. And always there in the Strong's is number 104 in the Greek. And you see in your Bible there where it says always, and that's ever, and there's a full stop there. There's not a semicolon or not a slowdown punctuation mark, but a stop mark. So he's saying, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they too might be saved and become believers to filling up their sins always or forever. Full stop. So why was this? There's, in my view, there is a question mark there. And the rest of this verse is the answer, because there is a full stop there. It says, for the wrath. And you find this used quite frequently by Paul, and it was appointed in Leviticus 28 and Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 32 about the wrath that is to come. And to come there is 5348 in the Strong's. And that word there is phano, and it means spoken before that these now have entered into. So, way back in Scripture, Leviticus 28, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 32 was spoken a long time ago. And these that kill the Lord or cause his death, it had been spoken years and years and years before these people caused it to happen. But yet, Paul says that it did. that it was upon them unto the uttermost, or to, literally, to the end. And 16 there, and 2:16. And then verse 17 says, but we, brother, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see you, or to see your face with great desire. So Paul is still writing back, but he knows now that their situation. But he still calls them brother. He don't call them saints. He calls them brother, being taken from you for a short time. 17. Paul and his group departed, and he is explaining to them their feelings while Paul is absent from them. He says, but we now, brother, being taken from you, it bereaves us, he says, even for a short time. In the Companion Bible, it says, even a sense of an hour. In Paul's mind, would be too much time to be away from them, but nevertheless, he was under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to go where he was sent to go. He says, in preference of face, he wanted to see him face to face, but that's not the way it is. But he says, now it's just got to be in the heart. We've got to be tuned together in the heart and love. So, the more abundantly to see your face, because he was certainly was diligent about endeavoring to see, to place his eyes, to perceive, to be able to touch their face with great desire or boldness. And then 18 says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan has hindered us. So he's having problems even where he went after he left Thessalonica. And they had left Paul in Athens, we find in chapter 3, but that's getting a little ahead of ourselves. He said, wherefore, or because of this, we would have come, or we wished to come unto you. Even I, Paul, wished that once and again, or over and over. He says, but Satan hindered us, and hindered there is 1465 in the Greek. And that's ingkaptu. And it means to cut in, to detain, or be tedious unto. So this was the problem he was having with those of Satan that were contending with him wherever he went. And Satan was not going to let Paul be still. I guess if you call it a thorn in the side of Paul, was something that he couldn't and didn't get rid of and couldn't get rid of because God didn't take it away from him. And so Paul asks a question here. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even we in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So Paul is making a statement to him here for encouragement, I think. So the question was basically, for what is our rejoicing? And he goes and answers that. And he says, it is our hope or our promise that God has promised to us. The promises that God had given to them, to Paul and to the others, were yea and amen. And he talks about our joy. And that is a human element. That is a sense of elation. That is a sense of a well-done feeling. And then he talks about our crown. And Paul uses all these in connection with each other. So I made a note in my notes. It said, all these Paul counts as one. Their hope, their joy, and crown. And it says, they are not even. Are we not? Are not even ye now? And he says, you think about this. Are not even ye now in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or have the promise of that at his coming? And I think that's basically the hope part of it. Because Christ had told them that at his coming, they would have the revelation of that hope. And Paul says in verse 20, and it's just one little line, it says, for ye are our glory and joy. So the crown and the glory go together there. And the elation that Paul had for these people also never left him. The joy was there, or the blessing, if you want to call it that. And it truly, to Paul, was a blessing. And that finishes up chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And we've got a little time. We'll go into chapter 3. And verses 1 through 10, they are still absent, but Paul has moved to Athens, Greece. And that's where Paul got talking to those in the marketplace. And they had the marker there for the unknown God. If you go back to Acts and look at it in 17, you will see what I'm talking about. We'll not go back there tonight for time's sake, but that's exact. It's to Berea and then to Athens, and they had problems in both places. That's where Paul and Silas then gets back together late on in Acts 17. And so they had problems at Berea, and he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So, Silas went one way, and Timothy was back to Thessalonica, and so Paul was left alone for a certain time there in Acts 17. It says, when we could no longer forbear, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, 47:22, or stay silent. You know, you couldn't close Paul's mouth too easy. He said, we, Paul and his cohorts, thought it was good for me, Paul, to be left at Athens, Greece alone, or by himself. And there's a note in the CB, and I want to read that to you. And it's, when it, you see in Athens, if you have a CB, Acts 17, 15, 16 says, when Silas and Timothy joined Paul, he and Silas must have agreed to dispatch Timothy back to Thessalonica, and then Silas must have departed to some on some other mission that that Paul had probably set up for him. And so the change went from we to I. And you know, Luke was writing the things down that happened, and Paul on his journeys, and I sometimes wonder where Luke was that was doing the writing down of the things that we find in Acts 17. Then we get to verse 2, and it says, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So we see in 3, when they left, that they didn't go very far till Paul got worried about those guys, and before he and Silas departed, he had done sent Timothy back. And he said, sent Timotheus, our brother and a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel or the good news of Christ, back to Thessalonica. And so this was where Timothy went, to you, to establish you, to further organize you, to exhort you, to comfort you, or empower you concerning your faith. And at the end of that verse, there's another full stop. Concerning your faith, because it was the faith of these people that Paul was concerned with. He didn't want those over there getting so bad with those people that they would destroy their faith that they had established with them. And we get to verse 3, and verse 3 is the answer to that full stop there. Sometimes we oftentimes need to stop and think about what's going on here and kind of take in and let our mind get involved in these things that that we can find in more than one place, because we can go back to Acts and also here in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. That, and he says in verse 3 again, that no man or no one should be moved or agitated or stirred up by these afflictions. And I put there of Satan, because Satan was not only dogging Paul, but he was dogging those that ministered with Paul. So, if Satan was giving the lead man problems, you know what he was doing to the other guys. They were all getting bombarded by that Satan could set up for them. It says, "For ye yourselves know what he's writing here, or understand or see that we are appointed, or we live within, or thereunto this work that God has established that they do." And verse 4, we'll continue on. It says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." So Paul said, boy, you know by now, by believing in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, what your problems are. You're being confronted with them through this one that you can't see that we call Satan. He said, "For verily, when we were with you, we foretold or told you before that we should suffer or were about to be afflicted by tribulation from the unbelieving ones under the spell of Satan's power." He says, "even as it came to pass also, as you know." It's something that you didn't have to run out and ask somebody else about. You're living it right now. That's what he's saying in verse 4. And he says in verse 5 again, and this has always been Paul's problem, not to know of those that he had left after they had learned about Christ, and really worried him that, you know, they couldn't withstand all the things that he himself was taking at the hands of the one that wanted to take the place of Christ. And it says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some man's means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." And so Paul is saying, for this cause or on account of this, when it came to a point that I could no longer stand or stay, that's 47:22 in the Strong's, and it means to stay silent, not knowing about you, I have sent Timothy to know of your faith or your steadfastness. He said, man, I couldn't stand it any longer. I had to send Timothy back again to see about you guys and to hear of your steadfastness. Because he said, lest by some means the tempter. Well, who's the tempter? And Satan has been the tempter ever since he was in the garden with Eve. And I like the thing that Forrest brought up about him changing one word about what God said. This is the subtleness of this tempter that we're talking about here. This is how crafty that he is. And he can change one word of the God-breathed things that God had breathed and make it seem like it is something different. Who do you know that can do that? Do you know anybody? Think about that for a minute. So he said, I sent Timothy to know your faith, your steadfastness, lest by some means the tempter, Satan, that we read of in verse 3, have tempted you, and that our labor, that when we were there, our toils and our troubles that we endured, the afflictions, the things that people said, the things that people did, to get us to leave, to drive us away. He said our toil and troubles would be in vain, or would be, the word kenos, would be empty. And that was something that Paul didn't have time for. He didn't want to have any empty time or anything to bother him. And I think when he was in prison for a long time, I think that was probably the most troubling time that Paul had, when Festus and them had him locked up for a long time, because it was like, I've got to do it, and I've got to do it now. And this was a man after God's own heart, and certainly God granted him, according to his will, that he could let him have. And so in verse 6, we get a return to Paul from Timothy. In verse 6, turn the page. Let me get back on it. In verse 6, he says, but now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of you, of your faith and love, or charity, is that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So that warmed the cockles of Paul's heart, as we sometimes say in the South. That it was a wonderful thing to hear the news. It says, but now on Timothy's witness, whom Timothy came away from you unto us and brought good news. And this good news here is not the gospel. It is a different good news from what they went preaching and teaching. This good news is the witness of one man going to a group of people and bringing Paul back these good tidings. He said, or the walk of their faith. He said, but walk in your faith and charity, or your love, that ye have good remembrance, or good memory of us always. And that always there is the word in the Greek, panatope. I think I pronounced it fairly decent. Desiring greatly and want to see us, as we also and want to see you. And then we get 7. And verse 7 says this, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. Full stop. In verse 7. It says, therefore, now knowing this, brethren, we were comforted over your purpose, or your use of your faith and its results, over you in all our afflictions and our troubles and distress or our necessity, because Paul had problems getting what he truly needed sometimes, even sleep, because of those that dogged him so much and those that chased after him. And he says, I heard about, or you heard, or you know of our afflictions or our troubles and our necessities by your faith or your standing in your faith. And he says in verse 8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. And here's the comfort again that Paul gives sometimes in short messages. And he says, for now at this time we live or keep our hope. If you stand fast or hold firm by your faith in the Lord or in the Kyrios, in Christ Jesus, or in the Lord Jesus. When Kyrios is used, it's a little different situation. And then we get to verse 9, and it says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Paul says, oh boy, I don't know. You know, this word is the word like periscope. For what? Above or concerning? You know, if you are in a submarine and you want to know what's going on, you have to send it above and turn it around to see what is concerning where you are above water. And this is why they use the word peri here. It says, thanks can we render to work out to God, Theos. Again, what can we say to God for you again? For all the joy wherewith we joy, the pleasure that we get from hearing all this from Timothy. We're in your standing before our God, Theos. That, he said, is something almost we cannot bear. And then we go on to verse 10. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul says, well, we're going to ask the question, what can we do? But we're not going to quit praying for you. Night and day praying to make known one's needs exceedingly. He says, over and above, that we might see or to look upon your face and might perfect or hit the mark that which is lacking in your shortcomings. You know, sin, if you go look the word sin up, it is generally always spoken about as missing the mark. And so he understands that they have work to do in continuing their faith and growing in their faith. And let's go ahead and I've got a late start, so let's go ahead and finish this chapter, because there's only two or three verses left. It says, Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. This is what Paul's praying for. He's praying that they can get back to Him. Now God, Theos Himself, or our Father, Peter, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is not in the text, but our Lord Jesus there. Direct, or to give assent and power the way. And here, he is talking about the Holy Spirit. And here is Paul's GPS. It's what's leading and guiding Paul. And it's not a global positioning system, but it is God's perfect Son. And I've seen that years ago in my own mind, and I try to bring it out whenever I just you do that. It's the way to go, by the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, we, most of us, I don't, but most people have GPSs either on their phone or in their car. And that'll get them where they need to go. You can punch in address or whatever, and you can get there. But here it was the Holy Spirit leading and directing Paul. And he was asking them to direct me back to these people in Thessalonica. Verse 11. But in verse 12 it says this, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Again, here's a full stop. And it says, "And the Lord make you to increase, to grow or to expand in love." And this is agape love. This is love that's given out with no expectation of return. It's not predicated upon a return. When we send out our love toward others, it need not come back that way, because sometimes people just are not on the same wavelength with you. Because it reaches another, but they may not act upon it. "And toward reaching all men, even as we do toward you," full stop. And here's the reason for the full stop. And here's what I want you to get. I said all this tonight with trouble getting this machine to work like I want it to work, and all this, but there is something here in 13 that I want you to see. This is the reason for the full stop. "To the end." And "to the end" is to where any two things meet. You could call it an end. Okay? "To the end, He, Jesus, may establish or make to a point your hearts unblameable." Why? Because He paid our debt for our sins. And He done it in His holiness, taking our sins so that He could die. And by doing this, He adopted us as sons into the family of God. And you know, as it was with the Jews, if a man went out and adopted a child that was not his, he could never adopt him. It was forever. Because it wasn't the child's problem that, or it wasn't the child's doing that made the agreement to adopt him in the first place. And so God adopted all Jews that had Abraham's blood. So he adopted us as sons before God, or Theos, or even our father. Where? Or when or how? And he talks about at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with or in the presence, not of the brother, not in the brother no more, but when he comes back, when he comes back from heaven, when he comes back on the Mount of Olives, and when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and the earthquake takes place and all that place is leveled off, he's going to come back with his saints. Oh, who are these saints? I thought nobody ever went to heaven. That nobody ever got to heaven because there hasn't been a resurrection yet. Whoa! Think about that for a minute. But he could have said he'd come back with his brethren, but he didn't do that. He said he'd come back with his saints. These are a chosen group that Thessalonica nor the world at that time knew about. They are his body that he comes back with. He's not going to come back without his body. He has been hid in God. I don't know how long it will be, but when he comes back, he's going to come back with his body because he has chosen us to be part of the body of Christ, and we are known to be there already, but we're still here on the earth. Look at Ephesians 1 and part of Ephesians 2 and 3. His saints, these who came with Christ in the return, are a class of being known as saints. Well, do you think Paul got the mystery message all in one pot? No. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 2, 7, 8, and 9? You see, have you ever read Zechariah 13, 6, where it talks about there's no prophets and not going to be any prophets 400 years or more. But when one does come, that he'll have nail prints in his hand. And you can ask him where he got the nail prints in his hands. And he's saying, well, I was with friends. 430 years before the nail prints were there. So you see, there's little things that has been all through scriptures that we don't understand because we don't have the open eyes yet to see them. And Paul can give us little things. And I know there's a lot of people who would argue with me, well, no, it's not known. Well, in order for it to be known, God has got to give you the wisdom of God to know that. But you can read about it, and you maybe put it in the back of your brain somewhere. But then when Paul comes along and he's there in his own hired house, when he gets to Rome and he's writing back and You can find it. The first 8 chapters of Romans deals with the early period of the time that he was in his own hired house there, I think. And it's kind of a prelude to the mystery truth. So, he knew what he was doing in Acts 28. At the end of Acts 28. When he set Israel aside, because he did it under the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who struck him blind on the Damascus Road years before. And he finally is allowed to put it in writing and send it back to people that he dearly, dearly loved. And so Christ is not going to come back to this earth without his body. His fullness has to be full. You can read it over and over and over in lots of places. Pleroma is what you look for. His fullness. I sat there in the hospice and I watched my wife breathe out his breath. And glory be to God, it was a sound like I have never heard in my 59 years and 9 months with that lady. It was a different sound that I had never heard her make. Now, she's asleep in Christ. But when he appears, she's going to appear in glory. There's nothing in that grave down there that God wants anymore, because he's already got it. But she don't understand that yet, because she hasn't had resurrection. And you can't fully understand what Paul was looking for in resurrection unless you got the wisdom of God in your heart and in your mind. Because that is a gift of God. That's the reason some people can see it and other people can't. Because it is imparted by the Son of God. He says, I'm the door. I am the way. You're going to be part of my body. And there we are. Now, you can agree or disagree. But think on these things. And we'll close. Heavenly Father, again, we come with all the troubles that we have with these little machines and things that man has devised, Lord, but we are able to talk to one another and to understand and have the thoughts that each of us produce in our minds by the wisdom that you have given to us. And Lord, we thank you. And we appreciate the understanding of that. And Lord, that you guide and direct our lives in such a way that we don't need another GPS, that you place us where we need to be. Thank you again for your love and grace. Allow us to continue on in these studies, if it be thy will. God bless us now, and Lord, we ask each to take it to their heart, what we've said tonight. Thank you again for your love. Thank you for your understanding. And most of all, thank you for having chosen us in the body of Christ, and to realize and that let us understand and know that we're holding the head of that body. God bless you. Thank you. and good night.